Morning again. Yeah, hope that doesn't happen because I'm going to be doing that a lot because I've got a frog in my throat. The text that Tim used and talked about with the communion this morning was very, what's the word I'm looking for? Kind of goes right into what I'm trying to talk or explain this morning. They had Jesus, the disciples, and who Jesus was teaching. They had Jesus right there. They had him right in front of them. And yet, as we will see in our text this morning, there were those that rejected him. But it is God who sets the rules and standards for us to live by. And so we need to be faithful to be living within that new covenant. excuse me. So, turn with me to John chapter 7 for our text this morning. And I'll give a little background. Last week we talked about Jesus claiming to have eternal life through him by coming to him for those who are thirsty, and your heart will flow rivers of living water. And then we saw at the end of the last chapter, we saw him make another statement that said he is the bread of life. So he's claiming these pretty radical statements. And as we'll see in our text, and we've seen from the text leading up to this point, there's been people that can't handle that. And they turn away, and it says at the end of John chapter 6 that many of his disciples turned and left and didn't follow him anymore. But we see that continuing, and we see it to a point of escalation this morning where it goes from the people to kind of the officers and then the leaders. So there's the people's division, the officers' division, and then we will see the leaders or the Pharisees, the division amongst the Pharisees. So read with me in John chapter 7, 40 through 52. When they heard these words, and these words being that, and I just said it, let me back up. I'm going to start in verse 37 just to give a little more context. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" Verse 46, the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Lord, I pray that as we continue in worship this morning with the reading of your scripture and the study of your scripture, that you would give me the correct words to speak and to say so that those here would hear what it is you would have them hear. Lord, I pray that it would be pressed upon their hearts, that this truth is not from me, but from you and from your word, that it's contained here. We pray that you would give us a believing heart, and we just ask that our eyes would be open to your truth, Lord. Amen. So in verse 40, we see that some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." And what they're referring to is a section back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and this is what Moses says there. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly, when you said, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." Verse 17, "And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." So not only, and remember where we're at in the story. We're at the temple. We're at one of the three feasts that all Jewish men would have. I say all. I'm sure there were some that weren't able to attend, but probably a good majority of all Jewish men were at this particular feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they celebrated what God did for them while they were wandering in the desert after the Exodus from Egypt. They were wandering in the desert for 40 years. And if you think about where they're at and what they had at that time, they only had the five books, probably the first five books of the Bible at this point. Excuse me. Then there was other books of the Bible that they had, but for sure that they would have had the first five books of the Bible, because we know that the Pharisee, to be a Pharisee, you had to have the first five books of the Bible memorized in several different languages. Back then, not everybody had a Bible. I mean, we've got six kids that live at home now still, and we each have, I know I've got one Bible, but I've got a couple different Bibles. You've got access to the Bible online. And, I mean, you could pull it up on your phone or iPad or whatever you have. that's not the way it was back then. You relied on your religious leaders for that teaching from the temple and from the priests who were appointed. They would have known this section of scripture that I just read from Deuteronomy, that there was a prophet to become, that was to come. And they would have known all the different prophecies regarding the Messiah. But what do we see here in verse 40? That some of the people said, this really is the prophet. And secondly, in verse 41, because we see in this section, this first section, we see three different divisions amongst the people. So the first set of divisions amongst the people is, some said that there really is a prophet. And number two, in verse 41, we see that others said, this is the Christ. They realized, some in the crowd realized, that this was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. Some had believed at this point that this was the Christ, the Messiah. And we know his 12 disciples were there, and we know that many of his other followers were there who had believed in him. So some of them were saying, this is the Christ. And thirdly, the third division amongst the people, we see in verses 41 and 42, has not the scripture said, excuse me, let me back up to the end of verse 41. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So do you see the three different divisions here? We see that some said he was a prophet, some realized he was the Christ, and then we see others doubting who this person claiming to be Christ was because of their lack of knowledge of where Jesus actually came from, thinking that he came from Galilee. But reading the scriptures, we know that he was, in fact, born in Bethlehem in Nazareth. And so we see in verses 43 and 44, John kind of ties it up and puts it in a little package for us and explains it for us. Now, this, he said, wrong verse 43. So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. That's interesting. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. As we've seen up to this point, it's happened several times, and it will continue to escalate until the point of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it wasn't Jesus' time to what? What was Jesus' time? Jesus was here to do his Father's will. And that required, and Jesus knew that he would become the perfect sacrifice and be required to die on the cross. That was what Jesus' time here on earth was about. But his time had not yet come. So they did not arrest him. They wanted to, but it says no one laid hands on him. And that no one laid hands on him is referring to, I think, the officers who back in verse 32 sent to arrest him. So we see, if you look back just a couple verses in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers, basically police officers that kept order in the temple, they sent officers to arrest him. And then what do we see here? But no one, they wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So moving into the next section here, we see from the officer's perspective. They had a job to do. The chief priests and the Pharisees, as we just read, gave them a job. And there were dire consequences for not being able to follow orders, and for, as we look forward, we know that the soldiers that were guarding the tomb were fearful of death because they dropped the ball and let they had any control over an angel moving a stone, but they were still in fear for their life, and they came up with this fabricated story. And then the same with the jailer, when the earthquake broke the doors on the jail, and Paul and Silas were going to escape, and the jailer realized that they weren't there. He was going to kill himself because it was his job to watch over who he was in charge of, and he failed. He thought he had failed, and he was going to kill himself, and so he was saved that day when he realized that they had not left. So the officers clearly had some pretty radical thoughts going on in their mind of, what are we going to tell them when we get back and tell them? They're going to ask, well, why didn't you arrest him? And let's read on. Verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, meaning the Pharisees and the chief priests said to the officers, why did you not bring him? That's the very first question they ask him. And you know that had to have been a question on their mind, and this is their response. The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. Spoke like what? No one ever spoke like this man. You see, that the officers had been sent all the way back in verse 32. So they had been listening to this latest discourse. They had heard everything that Jesus had said about, if you're thirsty, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And who knows? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us here. But they're at the feast for a week. And the officers would have been engaging and walking around and making sure, kind of doing their patrols and making sure the crowd's not getting out of control. And I'm sure that they would have heard other testimony from Christ aside from just this point. But we know that they would have heard this last section right here. But yet the officers didn't arrest him as they were instructed to or ordered. And the Pharisees' response is, well, let me back up here. So the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. They didn't try to make any excuses. They probably were intrigued by what Christ had to say and what he was offering. And that's exactly what they reported. They tell the Pharisees and the high priests, no one ever spoke like this man. Was it Jesus, the man, that was causing the divisions, or was it Jesus and what he was saying? So we've seen the first division amongst the people. There's the three different categories of divisions that we see here in this text. The divisions amongst the people, the officers, and now let's take a look at the Pharisees' point of view, the leaders, the people who are the leaders who the people would have been looking to for guidance and instruction. And yet we see just a couple verses ago and throughout the earlier text here that the people began to be fearful of the Pharisees. But this is what the Pharisees had to say. And this is right after the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." And we're picking up in verse 47. The Pharisees answered him, "Have you also been deceived?" They've already got their minds made up. They don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. They don't want to hear what Jesus has to offer. They have a different idea of who Christ the Messiah was to be. They thought he was going to be a military leader. They didn't want a servant leader. So we see it would seem, I should say, that the officers had a very positive impression of what Christ was saying, at least what they were hearing, because that's what they reported back to the Pharisees. They say, "No one has ever spoke like this man." But then the Pharisees have the negative response to their statement and say, "Have you also been deceived?" But as we read that question, the responding question from the Pharisees back to the officers, who is or who are those that are deceived? Would it have been the officers or would it have been the Pharisees? I think that's in this context kind of a rhetorical question. And the Pharisees had the people had three different divisions amongst them. Then there was the officers kind of battling within their own orders versus what Jesus, they're realizing that Jesus, what he was teaching was probably pretty legitimate. And then we have the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, there's three divisions amongst the Pharisees as well. So the first one was with the officers. They had a problem with the officers not bringing Jesus back and under arrest. So the second is in verse 49, we see pick up in verse 40. Actually, 48 kind of goes back with 47, with what the Pharisees' response to the officers being deceived. Verse, let me just read 47 and 48 together. The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in him?" So they're questioning the officers as to the validity of what they heard and who has heard it. And if anyone else who has heard it, if they've believed it as well. Or having the same feeling, I guess, or thinking about who this Christ is as the officers. Secondly, we see the response, the Pharisees' response to the crowd, the people. And that's the first group of people that we talked about. So we're picking up in verse 49. "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Why do you think they say here, "But this crowd that does not know the law"? And then we'll get into the "is accursed" in just a moment. They would have known the law. They would have been doing the people that were there because they were obeying the law. They wanted to obey That's why they were there. They were commanded, as we saw back in Leviticus, to come to Jerusalem, to come to the temple 3 times a year, and this being one of those instances, to celebrate. They would have known. They would have been obedient. They would have had the Ten Commandments and been trying to do everything that they could to fulfill that. The Pharisees, what they're doing is trying to cast doubt, because they think they hold themselves up here on a pedestal, and they come up with this long list of man-made rules and regulations, and they kind of talk down at the people as being subservient to them. And so that's what we have going on here. They're trying to intimidate them to get them to see it from their point of view. But that's not all they say. That's not all they respond back to. They say, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Literally, having a curse on them. So the Pharisees are thinking about the people as having a curse on them, because they're following this person that's walking around calling him the Messiah, or calling himself the Christ. They're basically telling the Jewish people they don't know what they're talking about, because they have a curse on them, on themselves. Remember, I said this just a moment ago, but how many people would have been here? Jewish people that would have known the law, or at least had some, been able to recollect some part of the law. There would have been a lot, if tens of hundreds of thousands, if not hundreds of, what's that? Yeah, up to 250,000, half a million people would have been in the city of Jerusalem during this week. That's a lot of people. And the Jewish leaders are trying, because there's a sway in the, they see the sway in the, who the people's allegiance is going towards. The people are starting to realize that this Jesus has some validity, and the Pharisees are not wanting to give up that or relinquish their authority over them. Because remember, they hold themselves in high esteem and up on this pedestal, and they talk down to the people because they think that they're better than the people. They dismiss all the Jewish people as being cursed. But who is cursed here? Thirdly, they talk about Nicodemus. They think Nicodemus is blinded. And remember, who was it that went to Jesus in the cover of darkness back in John chapter 3? It was Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. And in this text, who is the only Pharisee that stands up for Jesus? It's Nicodemus. Let's read what Nicodemus has to say. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, speaking about back in John chapter 3, and who was one of them, meaning a Pharisee, said to them, does our law, he's realizing it's man's law, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So we see Nicodemus almost condemning the other Pharisees as, hey guys, hold on, let's not come at this from how we've been thinking about it. We need to think about it differently. But the response, again, is to shut it down. They don't want this Jesus guy, this Jesus character, to be successful. So the response, they replied, are you from Galilee too? And why do they ask him, are you from Galilee too? Well, up above, what are some of the people saying? In verse 41, the second half of verse 41, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Question mark. Some of the people thought that Christ had come from Galilee, which the Pharisees, if they would have done their homework, they would have known that Christ would have come from Nazareth, and born in Bethlehem. So some of these Pharisees now are they're twisting and turning to make things how they want it to be. And we see that by their response to Nicodemus, who had gone to talk to Jesus and had gotten the answers of, because Nicodemus, if you remember back in John chapter 3, asks him what he must do to be born again. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus' defense here in sorts, and he says, Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Joanna? Yeah. Yeah. He was bringing me another Bible. So we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus' defense, saying, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? The Pharisees don't even want that. They don't want to hear Jesus' side of the story because they've already got their minds made up. So those were the three different divisions that we see here. But going back to the middle of the text, I think that's where we really need to focus on what the officers came and reported to the Pharisees. The officer's response was, no one ever spoke like this man. And my Bible has an exclamation point after it. Excuse me. It was an emphatic statement of, this guy knows what he's talking about. So let's look at a couple of the things that Christ has talked about and will continue to talk about as we go forth in the book of John here. At the very beginning, the very onset of the book of John, Jesus is compared to the Word as God. So he's compared to God. And he also claims to be God. Later on in John chapter 13, he tells the people, and this is right around Judas's betrayal, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I, the translation is I am he, but literally it is I am. Excuse me. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be I am. He also claims to exist before he was born. And we'll see that in this next chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I was." So we see him claiming to be God. We see him claiming to be eternal, omnipresent. He claims in John chapter 14, verse 6, to be the only way to God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he also claims in John chapter 10, and this specifically claims it in these other verses that are going to take place in the future, but he's also taught these same subjects leading up to this point. It's just been missed by most people. But he also claims that he will die. He has come as the shepherd to die for his sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So kind of picking back up with the theme of this text this morning and the divisions, and some people believed he was a prophet, or saying that he was a prophet, some saying that he was actually the Christ, others saying, how can it be the Christ because of where he's coming from? And then we see the officers reporting back after they were ordered to arrest him that they hadn't heard anyone speak like this man before. And then we see the division in the Pharisees about how they were trying to handle and control this situation. But it really comes down to what I spoke about, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, about the realities of rejection. And if we don't believe in Jesus, those realities of rejection, of living, being tormented forever in eternity in hell, being able to see Jesus, if you're in hell being tormented, you're being tormented by Jesus, being able to see him but not have access to him. He will no longer be a comforter at that point to those condemned to hell. And that is the reality of the rejection of our Savior. And just as Tim spoke this morning in Jeremiah chapter 31, and Jeremiah promises that new covenant, Jesus is that new covenant for us. For anyone, as we read last week, anyone, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This is serious. This is not only for me as a father and a husband, it's serious for me personally, but as a husband and a father and a leader, it's serious for my wife, it's serious for my kids, serious for those other people that I come in contact with. It's serious for me to proclaim that here this morning, because without Christ, none of us are able to secure the righteousness that Christ offers. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12, he claims again that the way, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, do you believe that Christ is the Messiah? Or do you believe that the way that some of the people and the Pharisees were believing, that Jesus was just this crazy, crazy person, lunatic teacher, someone claiming these preposterous things that only God can claim? And it should be a question that we ask ourselves regularly, so we don't fall into the pitfalls of getting too comfortable where we're at. Let me read something from C.S. Lewis, from his book Mere Christianity. In his book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this: I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, and him is capitalized, meaning Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great, and this is what he's saying the foolish thing is, that he wants to prevent people from saying. This is the foolish thing that he wants people to prevent. He wants to prevent people from saying. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. C.S. Lewis says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level with the same man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus, as we've just read, and as I've tried to share and convey, he's made some serious claims about his deity, about him being God, about him being the sacrificial lamb as a shepherd, the shepherd coming to die for his sheep, excuse me. The claim that he was before Abraham. So, to leave you with some questions and thoughts to hopefully spur us on in our growth and encouragement of one another. Do you believe Jesus' words and take Jesus for who he is? Do you believe he is the true Son of God? And lastly, do you believe that he was crucified, buried, and rose again and is now seated at the right hand of his Father. This is powerful stuff. We really need to come to grips with the realities of that and the realities of rejecting the information, rejecting Christ and what's written, contained in here in the scriptures. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his hearts will flow rivers of living water. What was the officer's response? No one has ever spoke like this before. You can almost feel the excitement in their voice as to, this guy's got something. They weren't afraid to make an excuse for what they had heard, even though their life was most likely on the line after being ordered to do something and coming back empty-handed. And I would pray, and I'll close with, let us not be afraid or be fearful of those around us because of what Christ is teaching us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this morning and for your word and what you're doing and teaching us and how you're guiding us. And Lord, I pray for that we would be like the people in the crowd that recognized you as the Christ, and also the soldiers who recognized they hadn't heard anyone like you before, Lord, and they were unafraid with their lives to go back and report that to the Pharisees. They knew you were different. And because they knew you were different, that enabled them to make them different. And Lord, I pray that as we have studied this section this morning and continue to study it as we go forth, that your word, the scripture that you've given us, the truth contained in it would change us and allow us to be bold for you and not be fearful of those who didn't accept you. We thank you for this morning, Lord, and for your word and for its proclamation. I pray that you would be with each one of us this week as we go forth, that you would give us boldness and proclaim it wherever we go, whether it's in our home, to our neighbors, or in our community, Lord. Amen.